This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, January 27, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on the memorial of St. Angela Merici. It's always a joy to be with you from Maui to Maine on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Now, you probably noticed by now that on Thursdays, I always remind you to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment today, if you can, make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament if you get a chance. If you can't, for whatever reason, you can always make a spiritual communion sometime during the day and remember our Lord instituting the Holy Eucharist. Now, today is also International Holocaust Remembrance Day, the anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz concentration camp in 1945. Now, last year in 2021, we celebrated the year of Saint Joseph. This year, we're doing something very special here at Relevant Radio by spending a year celebrating Our Lady with Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. We're exploring our Blessed Mother Mary's intercession in human history and in our lives every day. You can grow in faith, knowledge, and devotion through these lessons from our Blessed Mother. Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary, it's totally free. All you have to do to receive this email series and gain access to this exclusive content is to sign up today. You go to relevantradio.com/Mary. That's relevantradio.com/Mary. I want to check in with Glenn Leverance. Glenn, as you reported in your news, the big story, Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer is going to retire, which opens the door for President Biden to make his first appointment to the Supreme Court. What can we expect? Perhaps another battle?
Well, that could be the case, John. It's Mr. Biden's first chance to pick a U.S. Supreme Court justice. He has promised to nominate a black woman for that job. And so that is how kind of the short list is being put together by those that speculate at the moment. Anyway, replacing Justice Stephen Breyer, set to announce his retirement officially today. And there is still some political intrigue, possibly. The Senate, of course, needs to confirm its split 50-50 with the tie-breaking vote going to the Vice President, Kamala Harris. And there's still a way for it to be held up by Republicans, with the Judicial Committee split even at 11 members apiece, Republican and Democrat. And so there's still a chance at intrigue for those hoping to see that, possibly or not. But and with Justice Breyer generally falling on the liberal side of court decisions, it looks like this shouldn't be as contentious as a case where, say, a liberal justice steps down and there's a Republican in the White House to put a generally conservative person in their place. And so
exactly.
We'll see what happens, but that official announcement happening today. Yeah.
Right. I was going to say the balance of power is really not affected.
Right. Right. Exactly.
The other big story that we've been talking about for days, what's the latest? What's going on in Ukraine?
Well, nothing new physically yet, at least between the two sides. The official response, you know, not a happy one. As the U.S. not meeting the demands Russia's putting out there, that there'll be no more eastward expansion of NATO, that Ukraine would forever be banned from joining that country, and that the U.S. and NATO would leave other European, Eastern European countries that have joined NATO in the last 20, 25 years or so. The West flatly says no to that. And so we'll see where it goes from here, John. We need to continue to keep it in prayer. As yesterday was that day of prayer for peace in that situation, but you know, we need to keep doing that as well.
Absolutely. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We follow in the Holy Father's wishes to continue to pray for peace in Ukraine. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Much more next hour.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always ask the Holy Spirit to come when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, our president, to pray for Congress. Our nation needs prayer, and our nation needs our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before, especially at this time. We need to pray for our president, and we need to continue to remember that we are still one nation under God. Praise the Lord. We pray with great confidence. Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, nowadays in our culture, it's very common. It's considered normal and mainstream, especially by the media and by Hollywood, that people practice premarital sex, because there's so many unmarried people who do it, that doesn't mean that it's okay. The question is, how does premarital relations harm a future marriage, and how does it affect people of all ages, especially young people, emotionally and spiritually? Joining us now for more perspective on this important issue is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Welcome back to the show. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you again.
Good morning, John. I'm always happy to be with you and with all our great listeners on Relevant Radio.
Well, Monsignor, this is a important but also a difficult issue. First thing in the morning, let's start with the basics. What is sex as God intended it to be according to Catholic moral teaching?
Yeah, so of course this is as a person who's charged with not just the education but the moral formation of thousands of young people. You can imagine that it's something that I, as president of the University of Mary, spend a lot of time thinking and praying about. I'm always telling our young people here that unless they find a way in their lives to give themselves away in love, they'll never find happiness, purpose, or real meaning in life. If they make their life just about them and their selfish pursuits, if they understand their life primarily just to be a project of self-creation instead of a high adventure, a calling given to them by God, they might miss the whole reason for their life. Mother Teresa used to say all the time that our purpose in life, the real meaning of life, is to love and to be loved. And so sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage is an expression of the gift of a vocation, of a calling. And it's a high expression between human persons of an exchange of persons. It's a real act of self-giving love, of intimacy, which is meant to be, as Pope St. Paul VI wrote in his prophetic document, Humanae Vitae, and it's prophetic because not just because it was difficult at the time that it was issued, not because it was met with all kinds of resistance that still resounds to this day around the teaching of the Catholic Church on artificial birth control, but it was prophetic as well in terms of predicting many of the great suffering and trauma, the deep sadness which would settle upon our culture in the wake of the sexual revolution. But he said that sexual intimacy has a unitive and a procreative purpose. And so when we're talking about the moral teaching of the Catholic Church around human sexuality. Oftentimes it's misunderstood, John. There are lots of accusations hurled against church teaching that the church is prudish or cold or unrealistic or inhumane and doesn't understand human emotional needs, all of these things. But the church actually deeply understands the human person. And I've seen this in my almost 20 years as a priest, doing pastoral work with young people, preparing countless couples for marriage. The church's deep wisdom around this, that there's a unitive purpose, that the man and the woman come together, not just for pleasure, but really for a unitive exchange. There's meant to be a deep intimacy there, and that there's a procreative purpose as well, which is clear from natural law, that there's a fruitfulness that arises out of the sexual bond. So every sexual act then is meant to be open to life in that way. So that's a small primer upon the purpose of human sexual intimacy. And here we're talking about an exchange of love between two persons and a fulfillment of a vocation to love and to be loved.
And Monsignor Shea, in more recent years, Pope John Paul II talked about the real meaning of human sexuality for all those years in his teachings and his Wednesday audiences on the theology of the body, teaching that true love and sex within marriage is a beautiful thing. And so I think that the real question is why is it considered a sin for us Catholics? And many young people who are not, may not be properly formed on this issue, just don't understand why it's such a serious sin.
John, you must be the best broadcaster in all of radio, because that question was perfectly set up for me by asking a question about sexual sin and why premarital sex is sinful in the context of the teaching of the theology of the body of Pope St. John Paul II is a very astute question for this reason. John Paul II had spent a long time in a similar situation to my own as a young priest. He was a chaplain at the Technical University of Krakow when he was in pastoral ministry at St. Florian's Parish in Krakow, and then he taught for many years at the Catholic University of Lublin, which was the only Catholic university in the entire Soviet bloc and the whole communist world. And he realized in the midst of that that there was, especially among young people, a deep misunderstanding about Catholic and Christian sexual morality, that for so many it had devolved into a question of rules but not reasons. Rules, but not reasons. And that's one of the reasons that Catholic sexual morality is so often made fun of or derided or caricatured, because people don't understand the deep reasons behind it. And so what he did in his theology of the body was a magnificent, a very breathtaking, and completely sort of humane and thoughtful exposition of the true purpose of human love in the divine plan, to include sexual intimacy. And what he said in this respect is that the opposite of loving someone is not hating someone. In other words, oftentimes we think that the opposite of loving somebody is to hate them. He said that's not true. The opposite of loving someone, John Paul II said in his theology of the body, is not to hate them, but to use them, to use them. And he said that that our bodies have a language, and there's a vocabulary, there's a cadence, there's a meaning behind the gestures of our body, and that we're not able to make the things that we do with our body mean something other than what they mean. And so this is what he says in respect to the sexual act. He says that the sexual embrace between a man and a woman communicates a complete gift of self, a complete and irrevocable gift of self. It promises a fidelity, a faithfulness. It promises a fruitfulness. And that's what that means. That's what that activity, that action means. And you can't make it mean something else. he said. And so if you have another intention, if you're just having a casual hookup, or if you're just doing something in that respect recreational, he says that what you're doing actually is you're telling an untruth, you're lying, you're communicating to the other person that you really love them, but really what you're doing is you're using them. And that's regardless of what your emotional state might be and what your intention might be. That's because in the context of marriage, you've made the promise that you've given yourself completely to that person, and so then sexual intimacy, the sexual embrace between a man and a wife, between a husband and a wife, then becomes the fulfillment of that promise which was made at the altar. So that's Catholic sexual teaching, but I think John Paul II did as well as anybody in the history of Christian teaching, besides Jesus, of course, of showing us what all of that is really about and articulating it, especially so that in modern times we can understand it and have reasons, not just rules.
888-914-9149. Monsignor, we have Cole joining us this morning from New Mexico. Cole, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Monsignor Shea.
Hey, so I, you know, I've indulged in that sin myself at one time, and I had a girlfriend. It was my first girlfriend. I think I was 15 when we started dating, and she was 18. And well, you know, we did whatever, and I thought, well, I guess I knew it wouldn't last forever, but you know, I thought, you know, I thought, like, in my head, I was like, yeah, I'm gonna marry this girl or whatever. And like, and then she like broke up with me, and now she's like, I don't know, it's just really like hard. I drove all the way to California from Tennessee just to like get her out of my head, and the whole time I just like was thinking about her. But I mean, obviously not the whole time, because, you know, I met all these pro skaters, and they were giving me like free stuff, so that was pretty cool. But like, still though, like, I just like cannot get her out of my head.
Well, Cole, what you're describing, of course, follows upon what we were just talking about, that that activity, that what we do with our bodies really does communicate something, and we receive signals from each other about commitment, about permanency, and if that's not really what's intended, or it's not what really happens, it can be deeply heartbreaking. You know, in the work that I do with young people here at the University of Mary, oftentimes there is that tenderness, that that heartbreak, that sadness which can come. And then, of course, that's something to be worked through. Because the question here isn't simply physical, and it's not even simply emotional. There's a deeply spiritual aspect to this as well. In other words, when we're talking about sexual intimacy, we're not simply talking about a contact sport. You know, this isn't lacrosse or football or anything like that, or wrestling. This is something which God is deeply, intimately involved in and interested in, because the exchange of persons, the love between persons, is a reflection of the image of God, the reason for which we were created. And so there's a deep theological and spiritual significance as well. And so sometimes that heartbreak, that ache that a person feels in the wake of love gone wrong, in the wake of regret for past actions, oftentimes that arises not simply from a natural emotional response, but also from the deep yearning of the soul to find a place of rest, to find a way to give oneself away. And that spiritual ache is something that we should attend to. It was put there by God.
Cole, thanks so much for calling us. This is a question that many, many young people across our country and around the world have experienced. But the good news from a Catholic perspective is that you can always turn things around. Our Lord is the Lord of forgiveness. We have the beautiful sacrament of confession that we can always come back to and make amends and start anew, Monsignor.
Yeah, so I'm glad that you brought that up as well, because the hours that I spend in the confessional have taught me through the years what I think everybody knows instinctually, and that's that in a hyper-sexualized culture in which we live, in which it's not easy for young people to receive the truth about human sexuality and its deep meaning and value, there are a lot of people who are deeply engaged in habitual sexual sin. And it really does divide them from God. That spiritual ache that I was talking about just before is a real thing. The good news for us, of course, is that our God is a God of mercy, who's always eager to pour out his mercy upon us, and who can restore us by his mercy, by his grace to our baptismal innocence, and give us a chance to start all over again. Now, that doesn't mean that, the psychological or the emotional healing might not take a little bit longer, but that most important healing, the spiritual healing, the healing of the soul, that can happen by making a good confession and by starting over and trusting in God's grace and his mercy. It also fortifies the heart and the mind such that in future moments of temptation, one is stronger. If I could mention it, John, in addition to just the question of premarital sex, we live in a time in which there's a particular challenge for young people in the ubiquitous and ever-present nature of pornography, and that's also a difficulty that we have to think through and pray about and help our young people with.
Monsignor Shea, final thoughts, some advice to parents that are listening of how they can deal with this issue, how they can talk heart-to-heart with their children.
Right. Well, I think, first of all, that it's so important to model the beauty of married love for our children from the time that they're young. In other words, to show that a deep trust can arise between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, and to model that well is really important. Second of all, to teach our young people how to give and receive love, how to give and receive of themselves, to help them to form habits of true holiness around these questions of purity and of service. That's important. And then the other thing is, I think that it's important to not be afraid to talk about difficult issues with young people. It's amazing, given the nature of pornography, it's amazing what young people are exposed to at a young age. And so parents shouldn't be squeamish about this, but should and shouldn't be ashamed of the church's teaching. The church asks a lot of all of us, but she also offers a lot, much more than she asks. And the great prospect, of course, is immortal life with God in heaven, which is an embrace of intimacy and love for which sexual intimacy is just a preparation. And so that's what we've got to hold out hope for and teach our young people how to really long for heaven. That's not pie in the sky. Our students here at Mary do yearn for heaven, and we help them to do that.
An eternal perspective. As always, Monsignor Shea, thanks so much for your insights, your perspective. This is a very difficult issue. We just barely scratched the surface. There's so much more that I would love to be able to talk to you about, but thanks for being with us this morning.
It's a joy to be with you, especially to talk about something so important. We pray for purity among our young people and in our own hearts.
Absolutely. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, and of course a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Danielle Bean, brand manager for CatholicMom.com, will be with us to discuss what to do when you mess up. So stay with us. We're just getting going. There's a lot more on the other side as Morning Air continues.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. She's got a ticket to ride. She's got a ticket to ride.
She's got a ticket to ride. And she don't care. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for tuning in and being with us this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, if you think about it, realistically speaking, we all mess up sometimes. Every one of us has messed up, but the question is, How do you deal with it? What do we do about it? Have you ever had trouble getting past a big mistake and seeking help? We're going to talk about this with our next guest, who's going to share five steps for anyone who has messed up in a big way or even in a small way. Joining us now is Morning Air contributor Danielle Beam to discuss what to do when you mess up. Danielle is brand manager for CatholicMom.com. She's also a speaker on a variety of subjects related to Catholic family life, including homeschooling, marriage, and motherhood. She's also the author of Whisper, Finding God in the Everyday, and is the mother of eight children who lives in New Hampshire, and she's coming to us this morning from New Hampshire. Good morning, Danielle. Welcome back to the show. Thanks so much for being with us once again. Always good to be with you.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to talk to you.
Danielle, we've all been there. Every one of us are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us mess up at some time or another. Sometimes it's a little tougher than other times to deal with our mess-ups. How did you get the inspiration to develop these five steps that we're going to talk about for anyone who has messed up?
Right. Well, first of all, from my own life, because I've messed up time and again. But this time especially, I took up this topic on a recent girlfriend's podcast because I heard from a listener who was, you know, this email just broke my heart. She was sharing that she had messed up in a big way. She had been talking behind the back of her sister-in-law, who she has a difficult relationship with, and it had gotten back to her in a way that really wounded her relationship with her sister-in-law, hurt her relationship with her brother, and she was just feeling devastated by this. She was expressing all kinds of self-loathing and just obsessing about the situation and felt like it was hopeless. And I think we all can relate to that, at least some aspect of feeling that way. And so I thought it was important for us to talk about, you know, and these are conversations that I, as a parent, have with my kids time and again, that this is what we do when we mess up, because everybody does. And I think it's so vitally important for us to acknowledge that and to help people through that process of what is God's plan? What is the church's plan for when we do mess up?
Danielle, there's obviously a hierarchy of messing up. You can mess up on a small thing, or you can mess up on something really big that could end up being a life-changing event or experience.
Sure.
But as you've come to know, there's always hope. What are some examples of really big mess-ups that you have experienced or have run across?
Yeah, I mean, the big ones that I've experienced among my own friends and family are the ones that wound relationships, like the one that reader wrote in about hurting in their family relationships, arguments with family or friends that you can't seem to get past, or people that have messed up through infidelity in their marriages. This is a very common experience, even among good, holy Catholic marriages. Things like pornography come into play, things like infidelity do. And so these are important things for us to talk about. I've also had friends and family that have messed up in major ways with their workplaces, you know, making mistakes in their workplaces, maybe doing things that are dishonest. So, you know, recognizing that this happens, of course, all sin is avoidable in the first place, right? We can recognize that. We need to choose better. But when you find yourself in that place, I think it's really important for us to recognize that God can heal you. God can forgive you. You can get past that. God's plan is not for you to wallow in sorrow and regret for the rest of your life.
No question about it. Our God is a God of infinite mercy, like an ocean of mercy, as we talk about through the
right.
Divine Mercy devotion. Let's talk about these five steps, Danielle, that you've developed. What's the first piece of advice for anyone who has messed up?
Yeah, so step number one is own it. And, you know, don't make excuses. Don't blame other people. Admit what you did and that it was wrong without trying to explain it away to people, not even in your own mind. Just owning it is so vitally important. We need to lay bare the things that we've done wrong. And, of course, this step includes apologizing to whoever you need to. And you know, an authentic way, a sincere way, in a very personal way. This can be very humbling to do. We don't, as human beings, like to admit when we've messed something up. Sometimes we want to shove it out of our minds, and yet it is so vitally important if you're going to find healing, if you're going to find peace, if ever you're going to get to the last step, which is moving on, which is where we all want to be, is you've got to do this. You know, there's a saying in the 12-step programs that you're only as sick as your secrets. So step number one to finding healing is laying bare the truth about what you've done and that it was wrong.
And sometimes this is a process that could take a long time before you finally come to the realization that, hey, I messed up and I own this. This was my fault.
Right. Absolutely. I think, you know, being patient with yourself through this process is probably an important thing. You're not going to be able to snap your fingers and get through the entire process if you're going to do this in an authentic way. But it really is important, first and foremost, before you can ever heal from something, is to admit that you have wounded yourself through sin.
What about the second step?
So the second one, I really encourage people to share it, talk about it. That doesn't mean talking to, you know, the lady sitting next to you on the bus about these random things you've done wrong. But you can talk to a trusted friend, you can talk to a counselor, you might discuss it with your spouse, but to not feel like you have to keep this secret is a good way of getting past those feelings of shame. But then the most important place that you need to share it, as Catholics we believe, is in the sacrament of confession. There's grace there, there's real grace there that God wants to give you. There's real hope, there's real healing, that you meet Jesus himself in the sacrament of confession, and he wants to meet you there. He wants to give you healing. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you those specific graces to get past your particular sins. I think we don't recognize that often enough, but that's what we receive in the sacrament of penance, is we go to confession and we talk to Jesus and he forgives us our sins, but the graces that we receive in that sacrament are very specific to our state in life, very specific to those sins that we have confessed, to help us to overcome them in the future, to help us to heal from them, to help us feel that forgiveness that we're longing for.
And I think when you think about it, confession is such a beautiful thing. I remember Bishop Sheen talking about how the difference between seeing a psychiatrist and a priest in confession is you're on the couch seeing the psychiatrist. You're on your knees when you're in confession. It takes some humility to go to the Lord and truly from the heart ask for forgiveness for when you've messed up, when you've sinned against God.
Absolutely true, and I like that comparison. It's not a comfortable thing, and this is why so many of us avoid the sacrament, especially when we need it. So if anybody listening is in that place, if you've got that in the back of your mind that you need to get to confession for something that you've done, or even just in a general sense that need to get back to confession, listen to that nudging. That's the Holy Spirit who's helping you to find the peace and healing and forgiveness that he wants to give you.
And your third step.
Okay, third step is make amends. This is so important. And you may not be able to do this perfectly. You know, the listener that I started out talking about who had shared that she had hurt her sister-in-law through talking about her through, you know, behind her back. What can you do, right? What can you do to make that better? But it's important to begin that process, to offer to make amends, to find a way in whatever way you can to make amends. You know, something that really stayed with me was years ago I brought to the sacrament of confession. I confessed that I had repeated some information about somebody that I had no business repeating, and later found out that it wasn't even accurate, it wasn't correct, and I felt terrible about this. And I remember the priest then telling me, yeah, this is terrible, and how do you fix it, right? And he compared people talking about other people and gossiping about others to just, you know, cutting open a pillow and shaking it into the wind, and the feathers go everywhere. And then your task afterwards is to find, you know, gather up all those feathers and bring them back into the pillow. Well, that sounds impossible, right? So sometimes we find ourselves in that situation, but that's not an excuse for not trying, for not asking God the ways that you can make amends, and for not talking to the people that you've hurt about your genuine desire to make amends for what you've done wrong.
Sometimes, again, it takes a long time to make amends, I would imagine.
Absolutely, yes.
Messing up is also a good way to learn to grow in humility. The humility of the, hey, we're far from perfect. We can also learn a lot from our mistakes. Can you talk a little bit about this aspect?
yeah, I think that's an important step, is to see what you can learn from it. It's very humbling. It's embarrassing sometimes, but let's bring some positive about from it. You can learn how to avoid that same mistake in the future. You can learn how to be more humble. And then this is an important one. You can learn from your own mistakes to be more merciful to others when they mess up. And I think that's something that God really wants us to do. So once you can bring that little bit of positive about, you know, that's a gift from God. He can work all things together for our good, even the times that we mess up, even the mistakes we make. Then you can finally move on to that last step, which is moving on. And it's so important that people allow themselves to do this, begin the process of doing this. Even if the person you hurt isn't ready to forgive you, God wants to forgive you, and he doesn't want you to be stuck in sorrow and regret. That's a temptation from the enemy, to wallow there and to stay there. He wants you to move on from that, and he really wants you to trust in him, that he can accomplish great things in you and through you despite your weakness.
Absolutely. Moving on, the last step. We want to talk about it a little bit more in-depth on the other side. Danielle, we want to need to take a break. I also want to invite our listeners. If you've experienced messing up and you've also experienced how you've dealt with it, maybe you might want to share how confession helped you heal from a life-changing experience where you actually messed up. Or you have a question or a comment for Danielle Bean, you can give us a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation on what to do when you mess up with Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com. Stay with us. Much more on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're talking about what to do when you mess up. Some real practical advice from our regular contributor, Danielle Bean, brand manager for CatholicMom.com. Danielle, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Danielle, for those listeners who may be just joining us and may have missed our earlier part of our discussion, can you recap for us the five steps that you're recommending on how to deal with messing up?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and this is for anybody who's messed up in a major way or messed up in a small way, or if you're having trouble getting past something that you've done wrong, a major mistake, some major way that you have sinned, and we all find ourselves in that place sometimes. So first, the step is to own it, admit what you did wrong, apologize to the people that you need to, and without making excuses, try to blame other people or explain it away. And then number two is to share it. Talk with a trusted friend, talk with your spouse, but most importantly, share it in the sacrament of confession. Bring it to Jesus and get the graces that he wants to give you there. Get the forgiveness that he wants to give you there. You've got to start there. Number three is to make amends in whatever way you're able to. Oftentimes, we can't perfectly fix the things that we've done wrong. We can't fix broken relationships or the harm that we've caused others, but we can begin that process, and we can express to them our goodwill to make amends in whatever way that we can. And number four, learning from it. This is so important because it's important to recognize that God can bring about good from even the bad things that we do. He's always trying to work things together for our good. You can learn from your mistakes by learning how not to make that mistake in the future. Examine yourself, you know, in the moment where you made that wrong choice. What caused you to do that? Why were you in a vulnerable state? Why were you open to temptation in that way? Learn how to avoid those situations in the future. Also, learn how to grow in humility. There's nothing more humbling and often embarrassing than to have to admit that you've messed up in a major way and apologize to people and try to fix it. But that also can help you to learn to be more merciful with others in your life. You learn from your life experiences. Be merciful to others when they make mistakes, when they might hurt you. And then the final step is the important one, which is to move on. the temptation from the evil one is going to be to stay there and wallow in your regret, in your sorrow, feel like you can't get past it, that it's a hopeless situation. But God wants better for you. He wants you to move on from that. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to know that he can still accomplish great things in you in spite of the fact that you are weak and that, like every human being, you mess up sometimes.
And Danielle, here on the show every single day at the top of the show, every hour, I always bring in the beautiful prayer from the Divine Mercy, from the chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. I always remind our listeners
so
to pray that it's very short. It's powerful, though. Jesus, I trust in you. And we have to have that type of trusting perspective and that spiritual perspective to be able to deal with anything that comes our way when we mess up in a big way or in a small way.
Absolutely. And that's the great challenge, isn't it? Like that, whenever we talk about trusting in God, and sometimes I'll hear from people that tell me, like, I'm really struggling to trust in God. What's wrong with me? Why am I stuck here? Well, welcome to the human experience, right? If we can figure that out, if we can trust in God with perfection in the way that, you know, only some of the great saints and, you know, our Blessed Mother has that beautiful example of perfect trust in God, if we can get there, we don't need to do anything else, right? That's where we can accomplish great things, or God can accomplish great things in us, is in that process of just learning again and again to turn ourselves over to him, to place ourselves in God's hands, to trust in him, to bring about good in all circumstances.
And I really think that, realistically speaking, that last step, moving on, is probably the most important step of all. Move on. You can't live in the past. We are living in the present. As Mother Teresa used to say, yesterday is gone, tomorrow has not yet come. We only have today. Let us begin.
Right. That's very powerful. I love that quotation from St. Mother Teresa, because that's exactly right. We all need that reminder, because there is that temptation to either in anxiety live in the future and worry about what is to come, or that anxiety about living in the past and worrying about things you've done wrong and things that you can't fix, things that you can't change, even things you've done that are seriously very wrong and have hurt other people. If you follow these steps and bring it to God and trust in God, and then begin right where you are, that's what God is calling you to do. That's the faithful response to all the times when we find ourselves in situations where, by our own doing, we have messed up.
Can you talk about the importance of prayer to help us really reflect deep down inside that we need to own up when we've messed up?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that that's a really important thing. There, you know, it's so easy if you don't have time set aside in your day for prayer, if you are not making an effort to connect with God, to sit in God's presence, it's easy to lie to yourself about who you are and about what you've done, or make excuses for yourself. And if you're never having those moments of reflection, and this is why I think it's so countercultural and so many of us avoid moments of quietly sitting in the presence of God, because we're afraid of what we might hear about ourselves there. We're afraid of, you know, what God might tell us, or the ways that we need to be more open to what God's calling us to in our lives, or the ways in which we might feel convicted about the things that we've done wrong and have to make amends for it. But it's so important, because if you're not being honest with yourself, and it's hard to do that. Let's be truthful here. It is hard to be honest with yourself about who you are and sometimes some of the things that you've done wrong, but that's a very healing thing, and that's what God wants for you. So he wants you to have that kind of self-awareness, and you get that through time in prayer, connecting with God, also growing in that trust in God, that ability to move on like we were talking about. That doesn't come, you don't trust somebody that you don't know, right? That comes from growing in relationship with God. You're going to learn to trust God the more you know him and the more you allow him to be an active presence in your life.
And Danielle, in your final step, the most important step of moving on, you mentioned the evil one, how Satan loves for us to be stuck in sorrow and to be stuck in regret and feel like there's no hope. Can you talk a little bit about that spiritual aspect and how it's so important to understand that we are, you know, in a battle? This is spiritual combat, and the evil one loves to discourage us. He loves to divide us. That's what he does. He's the great divider.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's so important to reflect on that, because we need to be discerning about the voices in our head. And sometimes you think voice that you hear in your head is your own thoughts and your own perspective on things. But be open to the idea that you have thoughts that are inspirations from God, from the Holy Spirit, from your guardian angel, and you have inspirations that come from the other end. And it's important to be discerning about which ones you will listen to, which ones are speaking the truth to you, which ones are encouraging you and inspiring you, and which ones are sending you into a downward spiral of discouragement and feelings, just wallowing in sorrow and regret and a feeling of hopelessness, because those are the ones that are coming from the enemy. And it's important to recognize that and recognize the way that he plays in our lives. Like, before you do something wrong, when you're tempted to do something wrong, you know, the kind of thoughts you're having are, oh, it's no big deal, everybody does it, you know, no big deal at all. But afterwards, you know, those voices, those thoughts will change to, it is a very big deal, and it's, in fact, such a big deal you can't get past it, and it defines you as a human being, and your worth is caught up in this wrong thing that you've done, and both of those things, of course, are false. So we do need to be discerning about our thoughts and take responsibility for them, take responsibility for which thoughts you're going to listen to, and recognize, most importantly, where they're coming from.
Our sins are finite. God's mercy is infinite, like an ocean of mercy. Danielle, final words of encouragement for somebody who may be feeling like there's no hope. They made such a big mistake, and they can never fix it.
Right. You know what? You're not that powerful. You can't make a mistake big enough that God can't fix it and that God doesn't want to forgive you for it. So anybody who finds yourself there, know that this is not what God wants for you. This is not God's plan for your life. And open yourself up to that hope and healing, which feels impossible because it is impossible for you. But all things are possible for God. And so rely on his strength, rely on his grace, not on your own weakness and your own, you know, your human failings, the ways that you find yourself failing. That's not what God calls on us to rely on. We're to rely on him. And like you said, our mistakes are finite, but God's mercy and goodness are infinite. And that's what he's calling on you to lean in, and that's what he's calling on you to trust in. So vitally important that we do that.
Amen. Amen. We'll have to leave it right there, Danielle. We're just out of time, but so much appreciate your practical advice. Thanks again.
Thank you so much.
Danielle Bean, brand manager for CatholicMom.com. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Tangled Hair. Beth, sitting at an airport terminal, is waiting to board a plane. As she waits, she pulls out her Bible, starts reading, and all of a sudden, she feels the people sitting there around her are looking at her. She looks up and realizes they're looking just over her head in the direction right behind her. She turns around to see what everyone is looking at. When she does, she sees a stewardess pushing a wheelchair with a poorly kept old man sitting in it. He has long white hair that was all tangled and such a mess. His face really wrinkled. It doesn't look friendly at all. Doesn't know why, but she feels drawn to the man. No matter what she does, she can't get the man off her mind. All of a sudden, she knew what God wanted her to do. She was supposed to brush this old man's hair. So she goes to kneel down in front of the old man and says, "Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair for you?" He says, "What?" She thought, oh great, he's hard of hearing. Again, a little louder, she says, "Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair?" He answered, "If you're going to talk to me, you're going to have to speak up. I'm practically deaf." So this time she's almost yelling, "Sir, may I please have the honor of brushing your hair for you?" Now everyone's watching to see what the response will be. The old man just looks confused and says, "Well, I guess if you really want to." She says, "I don't even have a brush, but I thought I'd ask anyway." He says, "Well, look in that bag hanging on the back of my chair. There's a brush in there." So she gets out the brush and starts brushing his hair. She has a little girl with long hair, so she's got lots of experience getting tangles out and knows just how to be gentle. She works for a long time till every single last tangle is out. Just as she's finishing up, she hears the old man crying. Goes around and put her hands on his knees, kneeling in front of him again, looking directly into his eyes, and says, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" He answers, "Yes, of course I know Jesus. You see, my bride told me that she couldn't marry me unless I knew Jesus. So I learned all about Jesus and asked him to come into my heart many years ago before I married my bride." He continues, "You know, I'm on my way to go see my bride. I've been in the hospital for a long time and had to have special surgery in this town far from my home. My bride couldn't come with me because she's so frail herself. He said I was so worried about how terrible my hair looked. I didn't want her to see me looking so awful, but I couldn't brush my hair all by myself." Tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he thanked Beth for brushing his hair. He thanked her over and over again. Now she was crying, and People all around witnessing this were crying, and they were all boarding the plane. The stewardess, who was also crying, stopped her and asked, "Why did you do that?" Right there was the opportunity, the door that had been opened to share with someone else the love of God. We don't always understand God's ways, but be ready. He may want to use us to meet the need of someone else, like he met the need of this old man, and in that moment also calling out to a lost soul who needed to know about his love. For Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, great stuff. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, national pro-life leader Astrid Bennett Gutierrez will share her take on the March for Life in D.C. and all the other marches last weekend. And our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, will tell us who was St. Angela Merici. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on this edition of Morning Air.